Well, let's turn to Colossians chapter 2. Goal is to finish Colossians today. In the last 2 weeks, we've been in Colossians chapter 2, looking at the word in, I-N, and seeing that we are united in Christ, that we have a union in him. Paul says, we are filled in him. We walk in him. We're rooted in him. We're built up in him. We have died with him. We've been raised with him. And we are new. Therefore, he said, don't let anyone take you captive, back in verse 8. Remember, it's when I was playing with our kids. We were playing Monster, and I would go get them, and I would grab them and fling them up over my shoulder and run out of the room. I've taken them captive, and I've deposited them in the jail. Well, if someone cannot take you captive, say they were not able to do that, what would be their next tactic? And that's what Paul turns to now. Let's look at verses 16 through 23. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teaching. These have, indeed, an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for your word, and we read these words and struggle to understand what you're saying here. And we ask for wisdom now. We pray for your spirit to guide us and lead us, change us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You've been hearing a lot about the royal wedding this last week, haven't you? It's all over the news. And one of the reasons it's all over the news is because one figure I read, there were 8,000 reporters that descended on London to report on the royal wedding. And there's lots of commentary. And it was very difficult for these reporters to just sit and watch, wasn't it? They had to commentate throughout the whole deal. And they even hired lip readers. I don't know if you heard that. Some of the affiliates hired lip readers to try to figure out what was said at the altar. So everything is analyzed, isn't it? From what did they whisper to each other, to what are they wearing, and what are they wearing, and what are they wearing, and who is there, and who is not there, who was not invited, who was invited. Analyze everything, right? Fashion, hats are a big deal in England, aren't they? Rating styles, giving them A's, B's, C's, and D's. I even read this one article that was rating the styles and showing the pictures of these different hats and things like that as though they were the fashion police. And we have others commenting. If you read down, I was reading, others were able to leave their comments there. And it got into the point where people started really passing judgment, saying, I can't believe that they would wear something like that. They shouldn't have even been there, and all these different things, to the point where they would disqualify them from even being there because of what they were wearing. And it reminded me of how quickly we tend to set ourselves up as the judge, that we have the standard. And if carried to the end, we want to win the approval, right? Those who are, if we are the ones being judged, oftentimes we submit to the judgments. In other words, so if I go to a royal wedding, what should I wear so I won't be rated as a D, right? Society has acceptable parameters. This is what you wear to be accepted. This is how you look. This is how much money you should make. All of these different things. And we easily let others have authority over us based on human rules and regulations. Now, that might surprise you because you think around, you look around the culture, you'd say, well, I would say our culture is fairly anti-authority. We see people desiring to rebel against authority. I can be on my own. I can be my own person. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Do you realize those very statements are submitting to authority? Otherwise, they wouldn't be said. Either themselves is the authority, or someone else who may agree with them. And so Paul is not saying, and this is very important, right up front, Paul is not saying, live in a land of no authority. Live in a, be in a church of no authority. He is not saying that at all. If we cannot function apart from authority, we cannot function in this world apart from authority. God has made us to live in this way. Our society would fall apart if there was no structure such as this. We live in a world, in a town, with authority in the town. There's things that you just cannot do, or you'll be taken to court. You'll go to jail. There are authority structures. So what is Paul saying? Paul is saying we must live under the right authority. And here he's saying the right authority is Jesus Christ as our authority, the risen King. You see, the false teachers were trying to set themselves up as the authority. We see that in verse 8. See that no one takes you captive by their philosophies, empty deceits, their traditions. But if they're not able to take you captive, what do they do next? The next tactic is to judge. All right? You won't be on board with us? Well, let me tell you why you're off board. Judging leading to disqualifying. You're out. You're not a real Christian anymore. And that's driven by fear. In other words, they're saying, if you don't do this, if you don't follow these rules, then you are not really saved. And that is deadly. Paul has said, you are in Christ. You have died with him. You have been raised with him. Listen to what he said before. He said, he is the head and rule of all authority. In other words, no one is higher than Christ. If you are in Christ, then you're not subject to these other people who call themselves authority by these standards. You are forgiven. Your debt has been canceled. You are free from all that was against you, all these little things of the law. Christ has fulfilled that. Now again, he's not saying we don't live under any law. He's saying we live under Christ. Therefore, verse 16, don't let those who have authority, who have no authority, judge or disqualify you. Well, that's harder to do than it is to say it, isn't it? It's hard to not let people pass judgment on us. We pass judgment on ourselves. Well, the first thing, verse 16, is not letting others pass judgment on us. What does that mean? That means people are placing themselves over you that they are the judge, which is in turn placing you under them. And it's often subtly done, isn't it? Look what the text says. Let no one pass judgment on you in questions. Let's stop right there. Questions. You know what this is like. What did you just eat? Right? Did I just see you? Blah, 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 blah. There's a question, isn't it? And it's very subtle. There is a perhaps judgment there. Now, we need to look at the motives of people's heart. It could be an innocent clarifying question, which is no judgment with it. But oftentimes, it is loaded, isn't it? And what Paul is talking about here, it's questions of food and drink. Food and drink. We need to step into our Jewishness here to look at the Jewish background. Leviticus 11 lists all these different kinds of things that you can and cannot eat. Now, one thing you can eat are animals that have split hooves, where the hoof is parted, and that it chews the cud. Now, we know that cows chew the cud, but they could not eat pigs, because pigs do have split hooves, but they don't chew the cud. So pigs were considered unclean. Some people might be wondering right now, what does it mean to chew the cud? Well, a cow has, I think, four stomachs. Is that right? And it'll regurgitate what it's eaten and chew it up again. I won't go into any more detail. You can ask others here. Dave can tell you. It also said you are free to eat anything with fins and scales in the water, right? Now some of you are like, I'm never going to eat a cow again after I heard that. Fins and scales, fish that swim in the water, these are okay to eat. What about birds? You may eat birds of the air, but you may not eat the eagle, the falcon, the seagull, or the bat, to name a few. And now you're thinking, this is just crazy. Why would anyone want to eat any of those anyway? I don't know what it would be like to eat a bat. But he's saying here, all of these intricate rules that this is clean, this is unclean, this is clean, this is unclean, Jesus has now made clean. Remember, Peter had a vision and this sheet came down filled with all these unclean animals. And the Lord said, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. He said, by no means, those are unclean. And God said, I have declared them clean. So in other words, don't get caught up on all these little rules. What about drink? Some people think this is maybe more than Judaism, because now they're including drink in here. Probably had to do with drinks offered to, could be offered to idols or could be fermented drinks. We have festivals here. What would the festivals be? Well, the Jews would celebrate Passover, celebrate the Feast of Weeks, Feast of Booths, the Atonement. We could spend a lot of time on these, but it seems as though it's more than just a Jewish false teaching. There's new moon. A new moon seems like some kind of a spiritualism here. There is a place in the Bible that talks about offer your burnt offering at the beginning of each month. It could have had something to do with that. And then the Sabbath. In other words, this is how you must observe the Sabbath. And there are people today who still would say you cannot do any work on the Sabbath to the point, and we do still observe the Sabbath today, let's be clear about that, but rules and regulations to the point that I heard that they cannot even turn a light switch on and off because that is work. They cannot open their refrigerator door because that is work. How do you get around that? Well, they have gotten around it. There are light sensors. There are sensors you can put on your refrigerator when you walk by. The door opens, but then we'd say, well, isn't walking by the refrigerator work? And so it gets tied up in all these details and rules that you get so caught up with all the rules that you're not seeing Christ. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, which talks about Christ fulfilling the law, Outward sacrifices cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deals with outward regulations. In other words, all of these things are external, and the heart is unchanged. That's what Paul is getting at here. So why not let others pass judgment on us in matters of these things? Here is the reason. Verse 17. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Now, let's make it clear here. Shadows have value. We were walking yesterday, and Anna said, I'm going to step on your shadow. You know, we have this game. She's stepping on the shadow. Well, when she looks down, she sees the shadow. It's an outline of my person. So she knows that it's my shadow. When we see shadows in all the Old Testament rules and regulations, it's showing us an outline of something greater, which is Christ. And so there is a passing, as one commentator said, there's a passing sense and an abiding sense. Something's passing away and something is here now with us. So in other words, when the Israelites were eating manna, the shadow of what's to come, the manna was real. They were really being provided for, but it was pointing forward to Jesus Christ, who says, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats of me will never go hungry again. What about when they were observing the festival of the Passover? Remember, in Egypt, what happened? The last plague, put blood over your doorposts, for the angel of death will come tonight, and whoever has the blood over their doorposts, the angel of death will pass over them. If you do not have the blood, all the firstborn children will die. And so from then on, they celebrated the Passover. But the Bible now tells us that Jesus is our Passover lamb. Because of his blood over us, we are now passed over. We are not killed. We are forgiven in Christ. What about the Sabbath? We have the Sabbath today, a creation ordinance that God rested on the seventh day. Therefore, there are implications of how we would rest and worship him. And Jesus here coming, he's the fulfillment of all. He brings eternal rest. So in a sense, we are in an eternal Sabbath, that we, when we get to heaven, there will be eternal rest. And what is happening here, it's not wrong to observe all these things as a Jew. The Jews were to, this was part of their history, part of their heritage. Paul isn't saying just cut all this stuff off and don't do it anymore. He's saying don't elevate these things and give them value that they don't have. They don't have value to save you. Only Christ has value to save you. That's why he said, don't let anyone pass judgment on you. In other words, they're saying, if you don't follow all these things, then you will not be saved. And Paul is saying that is false. Salvation is in Christ alone. So what does this mean for our own lives? I mean, we don't have... how do we think of these things? Questions of food or drink? Well, we talked a little bit about that. At one time in my life, a well-meaning Christian brother came to me and said, you may not go out to eat with a Catholic priest. You just can't do it as a pastor. And I thought about that and thought, well, is he well-meaning in that he's trying to help me think through what is good and are good choices and not good choices? But then I started thinking, well, what about Jesus? Jesus ate with tax collectors. He ate with sinners. And so I'm not sure this is a standard we set up to say, and there's wisdom here. There's wisdom. But the purpose behind that was, if somebody sees you, then they will think you are endorsing whatever they believe, which is false. That is an assumption. Now, certainly these are matters of wisdom, and we need to have wisdom. But in other words, if we set up all these rules and think, if I am living by all these things and I'm doing the right things, then God will accept me. That is not true. God will only accept you upon the basis of Christ Jesus and his righteousness. So you know what this is like in your relationships, maybe with your own family, where they would say, if you want to be accepted in this family, then you will do this, or you will not do this. There are maybe even unspoken rules and regulations, and if you don't follow them, you're judged. Brothers and sisters, we are free in Christ. We do not have to submit to the authority of other people who are setting up rules that are not Christ-like. Number two, do not let others disqualify you. Verse 18. The word here is like the word of an umpire or a judge. In other words, this goes a step further, doesn't it? It's one thing to pass judgment. It's another thing to DQ somebody, right? You're disqualified. How is this done? Well, it's done in part by insisting. Look at verse 18. Let no one disqualify you, insisting. The word here is to require. In other words, saying you must or you must not. And then it has this fancy word that says insisting on esthe. How do I say that? Aestheticism? What in the world is that? I looked it up in the dictionary, and this is what it said. It is a self-denial, a renouncing or self-discipline. Now, the Greek word is actually topinophrosune, which means humility. And you think, well, humility? Let no one disqualify you insisting on humility? Well, that's a good thing. But the sense of humility here was that you were denouncing yourself. You're denying yourself. I'm going to discipline myself. People will look at me and think I'm really religious because of what I do and what I don't do. And the thinking behind that in some circles was, if you deny yourself enough, then your soul will be freed from the prison house of your body, and your soul will be united to the divine, and then you will have real fellowship. He's saying, don't let others disqualify you, saying, if you don't deny yourself in this way, it's kind of like Lent. We went through Lent, and a lot of people say, I will give up something for Lent, right? I'm going to give up something, and I'm not saying that's a wrong thing to do, but it can become wrong, can't it? If it becomes, I will achieve some kind of righteousness or merit. God will accept me if I give this thing up. Look, I'm renouncing. I'm being self-disciplined. Those are good things. Don't hear me wrong. But it can turn into a negative thing where it's, this is my righteousness. Worship of angels is what's listed next. What is that? Well, some think it could be actual bowing down, worshiping to angels, but some seem to think that what Paul is saying here, what was happening, is that people couldn't directly approach God. Their thinking was, I am sinful. I can't directly come to God, therefore, I'm going to worship God through the angels, because they can approach God. And then visions. Detail about visions. Spiritual experience. I wonder if there is a self-denial to the point, you know, if you fast, if you don't eat food and drink for long enough, you're going to start having visions, and things are going to happen in your body, where you're not going to be able to function anymore. You know this. If you don't get enough sleep, I was telling Karen the other day, I'm sitting in a room and I see something move out of the corner of my eye, and I look, and it's just a spot on the floor. And she said, welcome to my world. This is what being sleep deprived means. said, oh, you'll have that for the next 20 years. Is this what it's talking about, some kind of mystical experience where they would want this? The word sensuous mind here is a mind dominated by the senses. And they're so carried away here that the spiritual experience is elevated, saying, if you don't have a spiritual experience, then you're not really a Christian. Where do we see that today? Well, I remember being in a church when I was young. We were just visiting a church one Sunday, and they had different kind of experiences there, different than what we know of. They were speaking in tongues and some other things going on. And I remember my mom talking to someone about speaking in tongues, and their response to her was, well, if you don't speak in tongues, you might not be one of his sheep. That is what he's talking about here. If you don't have the spiritual experience, quote unquote, then you might not be saved. You might not have received the extra blessing that here is for you. And you know what Paul says to that? He's very strong. He says, this is sensuous. This is being puffed up. There's no humility here because they're holding on to these external things and not holding on to Christ. Christ is the head, of which all the body is connected. And so we ask the question, why do we not let people disqualify us? Here's the answer. Because Christ, verse 19, has qualified you. He is the head. He enables you to share in his inheritance. We know this with our friends sometimes. We know this with our families. You follow our ways, you won't be disqualified. Otherwise, how might you be disqualified in your own family? You know what it could be? It could be the silent treatment. Well, we're just not going to talk to them for a while. Or it could be we're going to hold you at arm's length. There's going to be a rejection. Well, finally, the third point here, not submitting to human regulations. We're holding fast to Christ as our authority, not submitting to human regulations. Verse 20. He said, if you've died to the elementary principles of the world, in other words, they don't reign over you anymore, why are you still submitting to regulations? Verse 21, he talks about regulations. If you want to know what regulations are, they're usually stated in the negative. Do not. Do not, do not, referring to things that all perish as they are used, verse 22. Do you know what that means? I think what it means is he's talking about food and drink again, that perish. You drink them and they go down through you and they come out the other end. They're perishing as they're used. One commentator says this, why submit to a series of don'ts? As if by adding enough negatives, you would ever obtain a positive. Or as if victory over sin and progress in sanctification would ever be achieved by basing all your confidence in sheer avoidance. Did you hear that? If I avoid all these things, then I'll be good. If I don't do this and don't do that, then I will gain something. Well, why don't we submit to human regulations? Verse 23 holds the answer. Because these do have an appearance of wisdom. They look like they're wise, don't they? Do you know what the Greek can be translated here as? Self-made religion, as it says in the ESV, self-chosen worship. Did you hear the foolishness of that? Self-chosen worship. And he talks about asceticism again. Look, I'm going to be severe to my body. Right? Remember the flagellants back in the old times who would walk around whipping themselves and they would bleed, thinking if I do this enough to myself, then God will forgive me. It looks very religious, very dedicated. But you know what? The heart is unchanged. That's what he's saying here. You can do all these things, but they're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If you tell someone, don't do this, what are they going to want to do? They're going to want to do it. And some of you grew up with lots of rules, right? There's the saying, don't drink and smoke and go with those who do, or I don't know what the phrase was, but you know what I'm talking about. And they're set up now, there's wisdom there, right? I mean, excessive drinking and smoking and all these things are bad for you, right? Paul says all things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. And so there's wisdom there. But to set up these things, I'm going to avoid all these things, and then I'll be okay. That's not the gospel here. Isaiah 29, the people draw near me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. God is concerned with your heart. Depriving yourself of something doesn't mean your desires go away. Now, the opposite of that is, well, I want it, so I'm just going to have it. Well, that's not right either, is it? Only a changed heart from Christ will matter in this case. Now, legalism is very easy. Do you know why? Because you can look back and say, look at all I've done. Look what I have been able to check off. I am righteous. It's easy to keep rules. It really is. But that is not the question here. The question is, how has Christ ruled you? How is he ruling you? What is he doing with your heart? Who are you living for? Because if you are submitting to rules and regulations, you're not living for Christ. You're living for whoever set up those rules and regulations. And Paul is saying here, Jesus Christ is your head. He is your authority. And guess what? We don't all know all the time what's good and what's not good. And sometimes we do things that we're not supposed to do. Sometimes we don't do things that we're supposed to do. And guess what? When we get to the day of judgment, we will be called into account of all those things that we did or we did not do. And the point is that Jesus Christ, if we are living for Christ, Romans 14 talks about Christian freedom. Someone considers this day special, someone considers this day special, but each are doing it to honor the Lord. What it comes down to is, are you honoring the Lord? Are you seeking to grow and live for him, that he has changed you and now you're going to live for him and be the one who he has created you to be with a new heart, raised you with forgiven. You're forgiven. You want to serve him by faith. And you can only do it by his grace. Because without his grace, we have all these things crushing us. But his grace removes illegitimate authority. His grace places us under his loving authority. And that's real change, where we are free to love, we're free to serve, and not distracted and blinded by all these things that people tell us, you must do this or else. So let us live for Christ. And this goes into chapter 3. We'll look at this next time. He says, put on the new self. You are new. And let's look at what that means. So next time, we'll visit chapter 3. Let's pray. Father, we need your help so that we are not living in bondage to certain regulations, that we are not living under authority that has no authority over us. And we thank you for Christ, who is the head of the church, and we submit to his authority. Help us to see his rule in our lives more and more, that we might live for him. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.